about these voices. That was a wonderful segue, Dr. Devlin. I don't know about all of you, but it's amazing that over the last 30 days, I have been bombarded with folks that I know who grew up in the church and have been somewhat, if you will, sidetracked. And I say sidetracked because some of the folks that I know have become a lot more Afrocentric. Some of us have become more educated. And as a part of that, what is happening is their ideas that are being brought forward to distract us from the essentials of Christ, right? And so you say, well, what is the essentials of Christ? Well, it's his birth. It's his life. It's his death. It's his burial. It's his resurrection. And it's his ascension, and it is the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? So all of those essentials are very much realities. And it blows my mind that the three great faiths that are birthed out of Father Abraham, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, that amazingly all three of them agree that there was this Jesus. But I am being bombarded with, not even at my request, but I think that God is just giving this information to me so that we can, and we need to pray, y'all, for our family. We need to pray for our communities, because what is happening is that there's this approach that the Bible has been tainted, and that Jesus is made up, and that the Bible is being used as a tool to keep black people in particular in check. Nobody goes and reads Revelation 1 to get a clear understanding and a description of who Jesus is. And so you'll know what his hair looks like. I just dealt with this morning, and I had to ask a brother, man, you know, why did you send me this photo of Jesus when you know that don't comport with Revelation 1? And he had to confess, man, yeah, I don't even know why I did that. But we're on autopilot. And I wish that we, for all the things that we would take the word literally, you know, I wish we took Revelation 1 literally, and I think that it would help us to understand. Well, this morning, I've asked Sister Carolyn to share. I don't know, and I know to have a lot of folks who grew up in Church of God by Faith with me, but I don't know if I personally know of anyone in Church of God by Faith that has ever gone to the Holy Land. I don't think I know. I'm not saying, and somebody else may know. And if you do know, feel free to correct me, but I just don't know.
Yeah, there was a consortium of saints from my church down in Belgrade and on the East Coast District that went back in the 80s.
Amen.
They did the whole tour, and they brought a report back to our district.
Amen. Anybody since the 80s that you know of, Dr. Redden?
I think I may know of a couple of more people up throughout the church that may have gone.
Well, amen. So there are others. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Minister Queen Dunmore was in that group that went.
Amen. So this morning, to follow those other dynamic individuals, we have one of our own, Sister Carolyn, who recently went over to the Holy Land. And Bishop Francis Harris, many of you here in Tallahassee who remember Bishop Harris and who spent some time with us before he passed away some years ago, will remind us of this fifth gospel, which is when you go and you walk out the steps of Jesus Christ, and you go and you visit these places that are referenced in the synoptic gospels. We thank God for Sister Carolyn. I sent out some photos that she sent to me over the last 2 or 3 days including this morning. Hopefully you got them, some wonderful photos. And I am hoping that as we listen to this mighty woman of God and she shares with us, that the word of God becomes even more alive to us, more fresh. I mean, as you were saying, Dr. Deborah, about being in this season of restoration, right? I believe that the presentation this morning is one to restore and to renew our faith in a more vivid, visual, and recent life experience, travel that is being brought back from the Holy Land and being shared with us during this call. So, without any further ado, hallelujah. Sister Carolyn, we pass it on to you to share with us even more your fascinating journey in faith.
Thank you, Pastor Avery. And good morning to everybody. I'm actually a behind-the-scenes person, so I appreciate the opportunity to share with you from my pilgrimage to the Holy Land. It was certainly not a vacation. It was a pilgrimage. It was a journey. It was not an easy thing to do. You have to prepare to do this. You can't just decide, I'm going. There is a lot of preparation that's needed for you to make this journey. And I'm going to try to, this morning, approach this from the three aspects, preparation, presence, and perspective. Our journey started on June 15th and ended on July 3rd. From June 15th through June 28th, and this includes flight time, we toured Israel. And then from June 28th to July 3rd, we toured Greece to trace Paul's second missionary journey. And as I said, it's definitely not a vacation. It is actually hard work, so you have to prepare physically, spiritually, and prayerfully. And in preparing physically, you have to make sure that your body is in good shape. We just can't get up off the couch and go to do the journey in Israel. You got to be prepared. Before I even decided to go, I was walking 3 to 4 miles at least 4 times a week. And as the time started approaching, I tried to increase this, and I tried to make sure that I'm doing stability exercises and really trying to get the body in shape to do it, because this is what the organizer of this trip had encouraged us to do. This actually was his 13th time going. He organized and he goes over every 2 years with, he is a pastor of a church out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it happens to be my brother-in-law. So he made sure that we were really in physical condition before going, and also that we'd be prepared to for what we're going to see and what we're going to hear over there. So we had Israel classes. Our trip was supposed to be June 18th through July 3rd. So starting the first Sunday in October, we had Israel classes 3 Sunday evenings a month from October 1st to May to the first Sunday, from the first Sunday in October to the first Sunday in May. In June, no, we went on to June, actually, because we weren't going until June 15th. So just having those classes, because I learned that during these classes, a lot of what we learned as we studied Greece in my church, we didn't go over a lot of that studying, and we didn't go in-depth Bible study as he did during the preparation for going on this journey. And it really was eye-opening. It was something that you really need to know about these sites before you go there, even though we study the Bible and we read over it. But when you do in-depth study of what really happened there, once you get there, you can just, you see it from a different aspect. You just feel what you have read. You feel that when you're there. As you sit and as you you walk the shores of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and visit the other sites, and there is a lot of sand, and there's a lot of walking. The terrain over there is very rugged. There are a lot of hills to climb. There's a lot of outside steps to tread. One place we went, and I believe this was, oh man, I can't remember where it is, but there were a lot of steps at Mars Hills, too. This might have been actually Mars Hills. There were, I'm not sure about that. Anyway, one of the places we, no, it wasn't Mars Hills, because I didn't go up Mars Hills. But one of the places, there were 120 steps up and 120 steps down. And there was one, I think when we were going up to Mount Carmel, it might have been, being the first time there, you can't remember all the sites. Like, people have been there for several times, and you try to take notes, and you realize you can't take notes and walk at the same time. So you got to pay attention to where you're going. But I think I got this right. Anyway, there was one site that we went up, and the tour guide told us that the incline that we were going up, that it would be the length of 3 football fields. So that was a climb. There were no steps there. It was rugged. We had to walk. We had to choose our path going up there. We had to decide what stones we were going to step on and what little path or what little trail we were going to take. So that was such a rugged climb. But it was worth it. It was so worth it. And like I said, you need to make sure that you're in physically good health, and you need to deliberately walk. I know we got our smart watches, and I count my steps on that, but that's within a day. It's sitting down and resting, and it's getting up to go here, sitting down and getting up to go there. But you need to make sure that you're out there purposely walking for a certain length of time to try to increase your endurance, and that you're trying to get your muscles in order and make sure your limbs are doing some stability exercises or whatever it takes. And you also have
Carolyn.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and I'm sorry, but as you were sharing this, and I don't know if anybody else had any questions about what you just said, but as you just laid it out, and I'm thinking about the rugged terrain, especially with some of the photographs that I've seen, and kind of gives me a modern day glimpse of it, and still very rugged. Did you walk away with any, you know, appreciation about what type of shape Jesus Christ had to be in to walk all the places that he walked during his 3-year ministry?
Yes, you begin to realize, you see this, and begin to realize he did not have an easy journey. They walked these places. We were wearing hiking sandals. I mean, they were good sandals. I had never bought hiking sandals before. I bought them like several months before time to do go just to break them in. But the pictures we see of Jesus' sandals, they was just flat soles with a space between the toe, and they had to walk it. It was dusty. It was rugged. But Jesus didn't give up. Paul didn't give up. They kept walking and walking. So it gives you a deeper appreciation for what they did for us. For what they did for us. They walked these miles. Jesus walked from one town to another. Paul walked from one town to another. They didn't go on horseback. They didn't go on go-karts. They walked these rugged trails. So, yes, it gave me a deeper appreciation for just what our Lord and Savior did for us, even before dying on the cross, the way that he paid for his word to be left on record for his disciples to carry on after he was gone. It cost a lot. It cost a lot. And then to talk about and also in that class we talked about, well, we read the scriptures and we kind of prepared our minds for what we're going to see and kind of visualize what we would be seeing. But I could not even visualize what it's actually like when you get there and you see those sites. I know that there are rooms, and it is so amazing what modern science and archaeologists can do to prove that the Bible is true. When they dig up these ruins and they discover what they are, and then when they where the Bible says and it should have happened, and so this is what this is. Just how alive and just how accurate they are in proving that the Bible is true. And we even in that class, they inform us a type of clothing to wear, the content of the fabric, and the dress code for a many of the sites that we would be visiting. The religious sites over there, you had to dress differently than from some of the other sites that we visited. So it just made us be ready for what we were about to embark on. And like I said, the terrain over there is very, very, it's steep, most of it. It's rugged, and it's just very tiring, but you're so in tune to what is going on and what you're doing. You don't even mind the ruggedness and all the steep hills and the stairs that you're climbing, because your heart is so into it, and you're so in tune to what you're hearing from the tour guides and from my Bible teacher, Pastor Khan, that we had. And I did share some of the pictures. I had so many pictures. I probably have over 300 pictures. I was not able I didn't even recognize what some of them are, because I was so busy listening and so busy trying to capture some pictures that you don't even remember after you get back to the hotel and you thought, oh my goodness, where was this? Where was this? So if you don't write that stuff down so you can attach it to the photos, I just don't remember what they are. But anyway, when we were present at the sites, and after we read about it, every site that we went to, we actually had the scriptures to coincide where we were, and we had Bible study on that scripture, and you listen to the teaching and from the coordinator and from our tour guide and from our co-pastors of that church. And after they're reading the scripture, they're giving the Bible lesson, you're sitting there, and you're so engrossed in what they are saying. It becomes so alive to you, and you can just sense. There are times when you can just sense the presence of the Lord there. Not every time, at every site, for everybody, but you can really sense the presence of the Lord. You hear a sniffer here, a sniffer there. You might look around and you see tears in somebody's eyes, and then you have your moment, and you just know that the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, and you just feel it right there, and you know that what you're hearing is true and it's real. I just can't even how to describe to what it feels like to be in that sight, to walk on the shores, to walk on the land that Jesus walked on and that Paul walked on and that we hear about in the Bible. When we read about these scenes in the Bible, and I have a photo of this in there, but the three friends that took their friend up onto the housetop, maybe before housetop, and took off the roof to let him down because there was no room for them to get to Jesus. In my finite mind, when I think of that, it's like tearing the shingles off a roof and removing the tar paper and taking out a few rafters and letting it down. It was not that. These beams were made out of solid rock. And four men, not in our group, but in another group, and they were military men, could not lift one of those rafters that had been taken down and had been placed on the ground for a number of years. They could not lift it. That's how big it were. So for these friends to have the faith that if they could get on that roof and take these rafters, I'm calling them rafters, down and lower their friend down, he would be saved. That took faith. That took not only physical strength, and I think probably the physical strength came from the faith that they had, that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, he will be healed. It is such an amazing feeling to see that and to just sit there and visualize that and just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you're hearing that and as you're visualizing what they must have done, what they must have gone through. That increased my faith, knowing that I can go to Jesus with anything, not to let anything deter me, to just keep having that faith, even when it seems like it won't happen, or even when it feels like there's no way that it will happen, that Jesus will answer. But we just have to be determined. I know he will answer, not in my time, but in his time. All I got to do is persevere in my faith. It may not be what the answer that I expect, you expect, but it'll be the best answer for us for that situation. And it, we went on that sometimes you just feel like you just want to even kind of walk away from the scene. You want to walk away from it and just to have time with God, with the other people around you, and you can just hear them, and you can hear them rejoicing, and you can, like I said, hear the sniffers. But it just did me good just to walk away for a little distance and just let the Holy Spirit deal with me. And I just appreciated that so much, that the Holy Spirit, even though the crowd, he's dealing with everybody differently. When we're in church, when we're in the sanctuary, so much, you know, there's so much music, there's so much loud singing, and there's so much distraction. Sometimes the music can distract you from getting where you need to be in the Lord. That's what I have learned. When you're out in the quietness, God deals with you. You just got everything that's blocked out, and it's just you and the Lord out there in those places that we were in. And it can happen in your home, and it can happen in church, because it has happened to me. Sometimes you just drown out the music, and the Holy Ghost speaks with you and deals with you. And I have been to the place where I didn't even hear the music. When I came back out of my time with the Lord, it's like the loud music is there, but if you're really into the Spirit, you don't even hear all of that. You hear all of that. You just feel the Lord's presence and feel him dealing with you. And like I said, you know that the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And when you look at it from a perspective, as you sit or stand, and you're just there, and you're relaxing, and you just understand how what we're saying and what they're saying relates to the Scripture, and you have a deeper understanding of the Scripture. When you walk along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you just walk there and you just imagine, this is where Jesus walked. This is where he first called these men to be fishermen. He called his first disciples to make them fishers of men. They were fishermen, and they were fishing for fish out of the sea, but he called them to make them fishers of men, and that's what God has called us to be fishers of men. When he called Peter and James and Andrew and John, they left Peter and James and John and Andrew, they left their nets, they left their boats and followed Jesus. They even stopped mending their necks, followed Jesus, left their father there all by himself, and they went. I'm sure they had, it was commercial fishing probably, so they had someone there to help him. But they left all that to follow Jesus, and that's what we have to do. We have to give up a lot sometimes to follow Jesus. When he calls, we have to go and follow him. And yes, sir.
Oh, go ahead. Finish that thought.
Okay. One of the ministers shared with us at breakfast one morning that he had gone out in the middle of the night. Our hotel was right at the Sea of Galilee, and he had gone out at night and walked the shores of Galilee, and he saw a boat out in the middle of the sea. They were fishing at night, and he talked about what an impact that had on him, because he visualized that was Peter and James and John and Andrew out there fishing at night, and how they fished all night and didn't catch anything. But the next morning, when Jesus told them to go back out there and cast their nets, that they went back out there and they cast them, and he told them what side to cast their nets on. We don't know which side. They fished on all night, but they did what Jesus said, and their net was so heavy, they couldn't even hardly pull it in. So when we do what Jesus tells us to do, he will bless us abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. And that is why for us to be obedient, if they had not gone back out there, like Jesus said, if they had complained, like perhaps we might have gone, Jesus, I've been out there all night, I ain't catch nothing, I'm tired, I'm going home, I'm sleepy. But they went back out there, and they caught more fish than they had ever caught. Yes, sir.
Amen, amen. I did want to, at this point in time, and thank you for sharing everything, and I didn't know if others had any questions, because I want to make sure that folks on the line have questions to ask you directly. I do have a question.
Yes,
and the question is, as you walk the steps of Christ, what do you say to the reality of the fact that in the backdrop of the photos that you sent us are so majestic. They are so beautiful. And for many of us who are very nature-oriented, the fact that Jesus was conducting his ministry in the backdrop of nature, outside of a building a lot of times, or outside of what we would in our minds classify as a church or as a temple, did that move you in any way to consider that as Jesus is having these experiences with people like the 10 lepers, like the Samaritan woman, that he's on this journey and he's in this open area of God's beautiful nature?
Okay. I don't know if I understood your question.
Well, the question was, how did that impact you to know that Jesus was conducting his ministry outside of the four walls of the church?
It was amazing. It was. I'm so glad that you asked that question, because it was amazing. When you think about our churches today, we're so, I'm going to use this word, encased or enclosed within the four walls. We don't reach out. And our command was to go out. We were supposed to go out to the people, but we wait for the unsaved and the unredeemed to come into the building. We're supposed to go out and reach them. That is what Jesus did. So we're supposed to be out there. But in our modern day Christianity, in our churches, we got our nice churches, and we seem to be so, in fact, in these days, we seem to be so, have such an inclination to try to make the worship place look better, and we put all this money into the upkeep, and it's supposed to be upkept, but during what we just went through, the pandemic, a lot of churches spent a lot of time and a lot of money upgrading the facilities, and there's so many people out there hurting. There's so many people waiting to just somebody to come and present the gospel to them. Jesus went out to the people, and that is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be so enclosed and so satisfied to sit up in our sanctuaries on Sundays and Wednesday nights and be content with that for the few that's coming, and not go out and draw others into Christ. So, yes, knowing that he was out there in the rugged, and knowing that he was walking, and his business was to save souls and to heal and to deliver and set free and make whole. And when he went back, when he ascended back to heaven, he left that to his disciples to pass that on to us, and we are supposed to be doing the same thing. So, yes.
Amen, amen.
We need to be out there, and we need to be seen, and we don't need to wait for people to come within the walls of the church.
Amen.
Please.
Anyone else
for
questions?
Yes, I do, Sister Nicole. Sister Carolyn, did you get to go to any temple?
Yes, yes, we went, and I tried to find that picture of that, and I could not find it. But yes, we went to the Temple Mount, and we went to a temple in, we were in Athens, and I can't Nicole, I can't remember what it was. But anyway, we were actually, if they having service, we were actually in a service that you would not believe. From the time we walked, even when we drove up to the tour bus pulled up to that Tampa, service had already started, and we walked in, and it was just the presence of the Lord was there. And you can feel it, and what's really amazing about this is that we saw Orthodox Jews, we saw liberal Jews, we saw atheists, and we saw other Christian groups there, and even though the beliefs are not the same, everybody was worshiping and getting along. It was just a divine experience, just to experience that. And you can tell the different Jews from the way they were dressed. You know, the Orthodox Jews, they got on the big hats and the long coats and the black pants. The liberal Jews, they got that little cover on their head. And then you have the atheists that's just there. And then you have the Christians and you have Catholics. And everybody was just worshiping together. We did go to I can't remember what it was now, but it was just open for tours, and it was actually the Tampa in, I think we were in Corinth at the time.
Oh, okay.
And we went to the temple there in Jerusalem and in Israel. We went to the Temple Mount. But we were not able to enter into that temple.
Well, the pictures look beautiful. I'm also curious about what was the weather like.
The weather is much like Florida weather. It's not as humid as Florida, but it's not as hot as I expected it to be, because we had, you know, they had told us, you know, to wear clothes that's appropriate for the temperature. Polyester and cotton was the fabric content that we should wear. But it was not unlike Florida. And we had people in our group. I was the only one from Florida. We had a lady from California. We had a lady from Minnesota. We had one from Oklahoma and Mississippi. And the rest of them were from the Albuquerque, New Mexico area. And we were all dressed. I think we pretty much dressed for the summer weather where we were from, and we were fine. But most of my stuff was cotton and polyester blend, so it was cool.
Carolyn, and I want to give space for at least two more questions, but I want to ask one question. There was a picture that you sent that talked about the Moses' feet.
Yes.
Do you recall that? Can you explain that in short but concise detail, and especially from the perspective of as I thought about it, naturally, one of the questions would be, based upon that photo that we saw, did Moses actually sit in that seat?
Okay, now this, this was from, the scripture with this is Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 1 and so on. This is Jesus said to his disciples, the teacher of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do, but not what they do, because what they're telling you to do, they are not practicing what they are preaching. So yes, whenever they went there to teach, they sat in that seat.
Amen. Any other questions? Not hearing any. Ms. Carolyn, thank you for bringing us that awesome report, and making, through your pictures and through your life experiences of what you came about as you traveled the journey of Christ, and also Apostle Paul, thank you for making it even more real and believable for us on this side. As you were sharing this morning, I believe that you helped me to appreciate that oftentimes, because we've been so enclosed within a structure, whether or not it's a building, or it's an organization, or it is a particular denominational religious thought, a cultural thought, right? That our appreciation of who Christ was at that time to help for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds of who Christ is now, a lot of times is one-dimensional. One-dimensional. I would share with the body that it is my intent, it is my prayers, my efforts to make the next trip, which is scheduled in 2024, because I want to be renewed and revived and restored by being able to walk out and not have just a one-dimensional aspect of it, because you know you read about it in the book, as opposed to being able to take in the sights, the sounds, the wind, the temperature, the weather, the ruggedness, the terrain, the majestic beauty that we've seen this of going from almost from the desert to the bay experience.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Deacon Donovan, are you still on? Are you in line with us?
Yes,
Avery,
can I also
yes, ma'am.
Ask that you share the information in terms of the trip, if it's an open trip?
Oh, yes, yes.
Okay. Thank you. Because I want to go.
Amen, amen. Sister Carolyn, with Pastor Khan, I don't know how he does this, but once he starts this process, which I believe that if you heard Sister Carolyn, what she said, that the process to kind of get people acclimated for going on the trip will be like from October of the preceding year all the way through, say, to June and July before the trip commences.
Yes.
Okay, so what are you asking me, Pastor Avery?
No, I don't know when Pastor Khan releases that information.
Oh, okay. Uh-huh.
Yeah, but once he does, because I'm, you know, just to make sure that we can share it with those who are part of the body who want to go.
Okay, I know he's already working on it. I know he has had some contact with you, so he is aware that, you know, you're interested in going. So I'm sure he will get you the information and will have you share it with your congregation. But I will mention it to him, but he definitely has you on his list already.
Okay, yes, ma'am. Deacon Donovan.